If you are 10, 11, you're 11 unless you're going to bat.
Oh gosh, disgusting.
Stick there somewhere. Thank God for his goodness and his mercy. Thank God for all of you. Everybody on the way today. Very good for you. Take a look today. Shonda was, Minister Smith was preaching a couple of weeks ago. I didn't turn on the share screen, but I might need it. Go to John, the 16th chapter of this one. And I oriented this, and somebody else helped me out reorient it.
I'm going. I'm just trying to get all this set.
We were here Friday night, and we were talking about believing God, and we were talking about how we believe. We choose to believe what we believe. And God is no different. When he says in the Word of God, many are called, but few are chosen. The call goes out to everyone because God makes eternal life available to everyone. But not only so, he also is, as it says in Psalm, David wrote it in one place, and it's so powerful that he said he's a very present help. In other words, it isn't just a matter of, it is ultimately for every one of us, because you must always consider that if you should, whenever, assuming that Jesus doesn't come first, which I really wish he would, at what time that you no longer have life in this life, you wake up in your next life. In other words, you got to have a mindset that if I go to sleep tonight and I'll wake up, the next person I need to see is Jesus. And you won't have an opportunity to repent or do anything else. It's a done deal. There is no purgatory. Get that out of your mind. No Xanadu, no Valhalla, no Limbo. None of those places that people try to soften it to make it seem like, you know, or just do like one group of people just do away with hell altogether. You can get that out of your mind, because heaven is real. And then if you struggle with heaven being a reality, then you don't have enough belief to be saved. If you struggle with God being God, then you don't have enough faith or enough belief to even be saved. Because you cannot believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and not believe that there is God. That you cannot do. And then you have to ask yourself, just how much of God do I believe in? Where am I in God? But you always have to keep coming back to this question, because like I say all the time, I used to walk out all the time, and when I was younger, kids do it, and stomp off for my mom, and you know, and slam the door and do all those things. You cannot slam the door on God. I used to do that and run around the house. But then when dinner was ready, she said, you know, you need to come eat. You know, all was forgiven. You cannot not have God. I was in Tampa last week, and have a very young congregation there, and they're thriving. And I was explaining to them, and I was asking them to say, this is something that you need to say. And I don't really worry about resistance. I understand that to God. I understand that. And the Bible shows it very clearly, because Lot, even when Sodom and Gomorrah were doomed, resisted coming out for whatever reason. He had become so used to where he was. It's like trying to get the, anyone in here with common sense, any one of us, young or old, youngest, oldest person in here, anybody with common sense, none of us are going to sleep on the ground in the woods. We will do whatever. I have never had the mindset in my life, having grown up in a church or in my parents' house, I just can't sleep without a roof over my head. That's why when I had often an opportunity to be in the Army, and I could be an officer in the Army, an NCO in the Air Force, I took the Air Force, because the Air Force sleeps in dorms and the Army sleeps on the ground. I'm sorry, I can't do it. Can't do it now that I'm retired. I wish I had that money. But at any rate, can't do it. I don't have the mindset that people have. And it's God-given, because God has a place. Everybody say, God has a place.
God has a place.
Yes. Not to have a place to live. And so you see the resistance, because you would think, all of us thinking that, we feel that way. Don't you feel that way, Brother George? Isn't that your way? Can't live without a house, can you?
Right.
If you do, you're going to live without a hand. And you live and living out there in the woods. Not going to happen. So then, if I offer you someone who's going to bring you out of that and make life better, don't you think you'd at least try? But the resistance is there because of the power of sin. I get it. I understand. But what we don't always understand is that even though we do things better, the power of Satan and sin is always there, and the resistance to God is something that we're born with. And it takes a greater power, the power of the Holy Spirit, to change our minds. Even when you get up in the morning, for those of us who've been in God for a very long time, we get up in the morning, especially on Sunday morning when I'm away at church. We're used to this. We're more than used to it. It's our life. Matter of fact, we don't have a replacement for it. We don't even contemplate a replacement for it. It is our life. What would I do if I didn't do that? It's our life. It's become that. That has happened to us because of the Holy Spirit and the changes He's made. A couple of scriptures I want to look at this morning. I want to look at John, the 16th chapter, I think it is. And then I'm going to look in 2 Corinthians, or 1 Corinthians, 1 to 2, I can't remember which one. 3 and 18, and I'll figure it out when I get there. I want to get back to this. We choose to believe what we believe. A persuasive argument right now, this country is woefully divided in every aspect of life. It's the worst it's ever been in my lifetime. And at a time where you feel like we should be somewhat more at peace, we are not. It's because people choose to believe what they believe. And so when it comes to God, many are called, few are chosen. Sometimes, and I've been around long enough, especially in Pentecostal churches, to know how people, beat their chest about being chosen by God. And I have news for everyone who says they're chosen by God. You are. But I also want you to know that God chose you because you chose Him. He called everyone. There's none that God did not call. There's not a Buddhist that God hasn't called. They choose to have something else. There's not a whatever you name it that God hasn't called in this day and time. And for all the people who are hanging out and saying, well, I'm not worried about Jesus coming back yet because He can't come back until the gospel is preached all over the world, then you can forget that argument, because it's already been done. That has been done. But I'll tell you this. Even in Jesus' time, it had been done. Because for the world that they had at that time, the gospel had been preached. For the world that they knew at that time, the gospel had already been preached. This is why when Peter goes up and Jesus ascends to heaven, they're standing there waiting on him to come back. And he tells them before he leaves, he says, go out and preach the gospel throughout all the world and baptize and do all those things. And when I say in the time of Christ, let me make myself clear. I'm not talking about in the time of Christ, just in his 3 years of his ministry, but in the gospel times, in the times of Acts and all those places. That's exactly what they did. They went out and preached the gospel everywhere they went, to the known world at that particular time. Jesus could have come back at any time. And then there are the people who say, well, Jesus can't come back because there's so many things that we have to get right. There's nothing that I have to get right in order for Jesus to come back. He's coming back for a church without spot or without wrinkle. And when it says without spot or without wrinkle, it's talking about you have to make sure you're not a spot and you're not a wrinkle, because you're not going to stop me from going up. You'll just be sitting here with your wrinkled spot itself while I'm out on my way to heaven. So whenever we look at the gospel being preached and going out, then we have to say, well, what stops people from being in God? And some of us can say, well, we haven't preached it well enough. Okay, maybe I'm not the world's greatest preacher, but there are other preachers who are better. You're not going to be able to stand before God at any time and say to him, the reason why I'm not saved is because of that person or that person or that person or that person. And because he's going to say, the only person you really had to believe was my son, and he's perfect. So then John chapter 3 and about verse number 16. John chapter 16, I'm sorry. I'm going to use my iPad at this point. If it doesn't die on me. If it doesn't, I have my Bible right here. John 16. 7 and 16. I'm going to do John 16. I'm going to also do a scripture. I'm also look at some scriptures in Romans, the 6th chapter. But primarily these. When Jesus is getting ready to go back to heaven, and Jesus ascends, before he ascends, he's leaving the disciples, and the disciples are having a very difficult time with this. And I'm with you, because life has been great for the last 3 years, and we've been healing, we've been delivering, we've been somewhere everywhere. I remember when the Lord first saved me, and I remember the joy I felt, and the hope I felt, and the relief I felt, and I remember all the things I felt about that. And I remember the feeling of God's presence, and the move of God, and how swiftly God brought me up, and how he did that. And then God withdrew. What do you mean he withdrew? He wasn't there. Oh, he's always here. But he wanted to give me an opportunity. One of the things I had to learn to do is to learn to love God of my own free will. Not on free will, but of my own will. It has to be those days when I tell the young people now, when I talk to them and people talk to me and whatever, you have to come to a point sooner or later where you, he that cometh to God must believe that he is. Where on your worst day, when the hurricane is coming and it's bearing down on you and everything else looks like it's falling apart, and you're praying, but it's not turning and the storm is still coming and it's whatever, and it brings you to a point where you can do nothing else, you still have to be to a point where you say, well, God is still God. You have to say that about your own salvation. But I'm still saved, though. So when do I need to say that, Bishop? Well, when you really mess up. And when I really mess up, do I need to say that? Yeah, you do. You need to get to a point, like I was telling young people a couple weeks ago, you have to have a line drawn in the sand that the devil can't cause you to cross over. And he usually tries to get you to do that on days when things are not going well, especially when it's your fault. And he gets in and he rides in and says, see there, see there, see there. And the Holy Ghost comes. That's what I'm going to talk about today. The Holy Spirit comes. And he's the one who says, you know, you need to confess your faith in God in the middle of this. He does it in a small, still voice. And this is when you stand up and say, but I'm not going to not be saved. I'm not going to not be saved. And I'm not going to allow myself to leave. I'm not leaving God. You have to do that. You'll come to that sooner or later. John 16. So when Jesus is getting ready to go back, and the disciples don't want him to go, they want him to stay. You and I look at it today and we say, well, we know that Jesus' ministry was 3 years. They didn't know it was 3 years. They didn't know how long he was going to be there. They kept asking him when was going to be the time when things were going to change. When was the kingdom coming in? And they kept doing all those things. And Jesus told them, well, while I'm here with you right now, I don't know. My Father knows. Which is another point you need to always consider. Jesus is coming and to rapture the church, and Jesus, it's time for you to meet him. Those things are not moving dates. They don't shift. God has always known when he's going to return, when Jesus is going to return. And he's always known what time he has set in place for the second advent and so forth and so on and all those things. These are things that have always been known to God. It's not a moving target. The number of people that God will save out of the earth, also, although we don't know, we will never know, but God knows, because John saw them. In Revelations, he saw them. He said, I saw people that could not be numbered. But the point of what Jesus was showing him in Revelations, when he showed him, he was showing him not imaginary numbers, but real people. And you have to make sure you were one of those that John saw. So when Jesus gets ready to go back to heaven, the disciples don't want him to stay, but his message to them is I have to go back, because this is what I've done what I've come to do, and I need to go back. Jesus, at the time that he's saying this in John, hasn't yet gone to the cross, he hasn't died, and he has not been resurrected. Those things must happen. Even when Peter talks to him about his suffering and death, and Peter tries to get him to change his mind, Jesus says these things must happen so that you can be saved, so that I have to do what the Father sent me to do. Or look in John 3 and 16. I mean, not 3 and 16. 16 and 7. John 16, verse 7. And, nevertheless, it is expedient for you that I go away. Let me also look in the New Living Testament, because I've, says, but in fact, it's best for you that I go away. It's expedient for you. It's to your advantage that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. And Jesus is letting them know that it's to your advantage that I go away. Let me see, what does Jesus have to do? Well, he knows he's going to be my great high priest or my intercessor in heaven. He's going to intercede for me when I pray. He's going to go back, and he's going to take up his position at the right hand of the Father. And the person he's going to leave in charge of everything on earth is the Holy Spirit, who dwells with us now and who's not only with us but also in us. And he says, and he says down here about 13, howbeit, but when the Spirit of truth is come, he will guide you in all truth, but he shall not speak of himself. No, I don't want to go, but I want to go to him. And when he has come, he will reprove the world, or he'll show the world, or convict the world of righteousness, of sin, and righteousness, and of judgment. And I'll stay there for a moment. It is the Holy Spirit that we need, and then we'll talk about today, because we talk about today. It is the Holy Spirit that we need, who tells me, who leads and guides me, and says to me, it's not a moral compass that leads and guides me, it is the Spirit that does that. If you don't have the Holy Spirit, you have to rely on a moral compass, as we call it in society today. But the problem with a moral compass is it shifts. And what's immoral today, what was immoral 10 years ago, is not immoral now. So that you can change. But it doesn't shift as far as God is concerned. Because what was sin in the garden is sin now. But let's talk about us on a daily basis. The Holy Spirit is the one who says to me what I should do and what I should not do. He's the one who says to me what I should say and what I should not say. How I should go and how I should not go. The Spirit is the one who speaks to my conscience. Conscience is a faculty of the Spirit. Tells me what is right and wrong as far as God is concerned. Not as far as things on the earth are concerned, but as far as God is concerned. And the Holy Spirit does that. He's also the one who tells me what is righteous and what is not. In other words, when we say righteous, everybody's mind immediately goes to heaven. No, righteousness my righteousness and all those things are proven in yours. In other words, I'm righteous because the Holy Ghost dwells in me. But the point of my righteousness is because I have learned by God to do the things that are right, according to God. So the Holy Spirit says to me not only what not to do and what is the wrong thing to do, He also tells me what is the right thing to do and how I should live. There is and of judgment, the last one of judgment. He also warns me of what will come if I don't live right in God. And since He's the Spirit of truth, He's always right. We need to start to believe the Word of God. There is one thing that Chandra was teaching last week. She was teaching about us being in the earth and the unity in the earth and how we are one. One thing that God absolutely demands when Jesus left, one thing that Jesus told him, He said, you need to love one another. In other words, He said, you need to learn how to get along and how to live together. That you must do. Especially those who are in God. There is no such thing as you being saved all by yourself and living a life all by yourself and without the help and aid of others. And God expects us collectively to be able to do this. He knew among the disciples because He could hear them grumbling among themselves even though He was there. Couple of the brothers wanted to sit his right and left side, right and left hand. It's just like now people jockey for power and do all those things. Make the church look bad. There's a lot of reasons why people aren't bothered with churches because we don't live righteously. All the things, excuse me, we don't do what we're supposed to do in order to be the life that we're supposed to be in God. I'm not supposed to be able to it's not a matter of you just sitting and hearing me preach. You're supposed to also look at my life and see how God has moved in it. I'm supposed to reflect the glory of God in my life. And not only, God is supposed to be reflected in how me and Paul fight, how we quarrel, what we do, how we maintain ourselves. You aren't supposed to look at us and we're always acting like we're lost and others say, do what you and your wife quarrel. Of course we do. Who on earth does not? That's the reason why the Bible says be angry and sin not. It didn't say don't be angry. It said just don't let your anger take you into sin. Exactly. Those things are supposed to be reflected. And the Spirit who dwells in me is the person who He's like my GPS. He continually leads me and guides me. He's like something that keeps pounding me in line from left and right. And He keeps me going where I'm going. He does that. He causes me also, one of the big things, and I was talking about Friday night, the other thing about the Holy Ghost, and the main thing that's really keeping my mind on this morning is, He is the key to believing in God. The Holy Spirit is one who causes me to believe in God. When I witness to someone or when I speak to someone, it isn't a mind transfer I need. I need the Spirit in me to touch their spirit. It is there that the Holy Spirit approves of our belief in God. He's the one who causes people to believe in God. How does He do that? Well, the person who's preaching and teaching, as I'm doing this morning, He's guiding the words and He's saying what you need to say to convince people about God. And then He's speaking to their spirit and He's saying, believe that. So if the Holy Ghost doesn't speak to people who don't have God, if the Holy Ghost didn't speak to people who are not saved, you wouldn't be here. Because He's the one who says, come now. He's the one who convinces you in the Bible when God says, come now. Let us reason together. Though your, what word?
Sins.
So you must be drawing somebody who is not
saved.
Thank you. Though your sins be as scarlet, I'll make them white as. Yes, that's the whole point. He speaks to us. Turn real quick to Romans, the sixth chapter. Fifth chapter, I'm sorry. Fifth chapter, very quickly. He speaks to us. The Holy Spirit speaks to us. Even when we're, if we'll let Him. Even before we were saved, He begins speaking to us. When we were yet enemies of God. He talks about the time when we were enemies of God. In due time, Christ died for the ungodly. He did all these things. The Holy Ghost comes. How did I end up in full gospel? How did I end up in Faith Temple Church of God in Christ? How did I ever get there to start with? Barnell Pearson came by, and I'm sitting there drinking beer, watching the Dallas Cowboys, and rooting real hard that they would lose. And she asked me if I would come and play bass with them. And I said, oh, sure, I will. I'll do that because I really like to play bass. And here I go. And then I went down there. Who's drawing me? Yes, because she's not the first person to invite me to come to church. But she touched on something that God knew would draw me. How did you get here? She touched on something that God knew would draw me. And no, she didn't. And no, even though, you know, she's a praying woman and probably could do miracles. But no, she didn't perform any miracles. She just touched on something that would draw me, that the Spirit knew about. What could I have said? No. Did I have to choose to do something? I did. Took off like a rocket. Been in church ever since. I mean, every service. And we didn't have a building. We had to move. We had Sunday service in two different buildings. One in the morning in a bingo hall, and one in the evening in the recreation center. We had to move all the equipment. Take all my stuff every day. Then, are you there in chapter 5, yeah. Romans? Let's see if I can find it. Sometimes I turn fast through my Bible and I can't understand. But I'm trying to catch up with technology. There you go. But when we were yet without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. But God commended his love to us that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And he goes on. Verse 5 up here. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. In other words, the reason why we love what we love and where we are is because of the Spirit who dwells in us. The way that we were drawn by the Spirit who was in others. This is why when Jesus gets ready to go back to, when he gets ready to go back to heaven, he takes them and he says, you're going to be filled with the Holy Ghost not many days hence, and you're going to be, you know, and he does this because they're going to need to draw others, and they're not going to be able to draw them by their much speaking or by their intellect. They're going to have to draw them because, and it's not just going to be, sometimes it will be by miracles and signs and wonders. That's true because Peter prayed that as well, and I believe in that. But sometimes you're not someplace where you can, where miracles and signs and wonders will come. You're sitting on a plane next to someone, or you're meeting someone because you're in the airport, or you're wherever you are, and someone at your job, and however they are. They are watching you, watching you, watching you, watching you, watching you all the time. They never stop watching you because you've made a profession of faith, and they're looking to see if it's reality, if it's your reality. Or if you're just one of the so many people who are just a church person who doesn't have the Holy Ghost. Like I said the other night, you can, about many people, when we look at them, they're in churches and they're faithful and they're this and they're a lot of things. But the problem with them is that they simply don't have the Holy Ghost. Simply don't have the Spirit. So then he says in this, Jesus says, when the Holy Ghost has come, he's the one who does these things. He's the one who leads and guides you and shows you all the things you're supposed to do and takes you, you know, he's the one who teaches and does all these things. Another thing he says about him when he comes, he'll bring back to your memory all the things in the Word of God that you know. And then that brings about the point of knowing some of the Word of God. And here comes church and here comes the Bible and those things, because you're not going to get anything from the Spirit as far as the Word is concerned if you don't know the Word of God. Someone asked me a long time ago when I was a young teacher in Germany. So, well, how would I know it's the Holy Ghost? Well, there are a lot of things. One of them, and the most prominent one is, of knowing the Spirit, is says because it's going to do miracles, signs, and wonders. No, because the devil also comes an angel of light. He does tricks. How do you think voodoo people work and all these people? And that's amazing to me, too. If you're not going to believe in God, and you don't believe in the power of God, why do you believe in luck? Why are you superstitious if you can't believe it, that God has power? And how are you able to believe in superstitious power? And by the same token, if you're able to believe in power, superstitious power, why won't you try believing in God? Where is the, you know, why can't the Holy Spirit have as much power as the voodoo spirits? Actually, he has a whole lot more. But why is it you can be afraid of that and have no fear of God? How do you manage to do that? And at the same time say God is not real. Then you ought not trust the luck as well. Shouldn't do that either. So when the Holy Ghost comes, the power of God comes, and when we're witnessing and when we're talking to people, it is the Spirit who moves their spirit. That's how you got here. I was calling up people this week, and I was inviting them to church, and sometimes the Spirit will say, won't you call this one, or won't you call that one? And I said, no, I'm not going to do that, whatever. So you tell the Spirit, no, sure, you do it all the time too. More often than you think. You don't just directly say to him, no. You explain to him why not, because you're smarter than him. So you keep saying to him, because we're smarter than him, we explain to him our circumstances and why we shouldn't have to do what he says do. Because we're smarter than God. We keep putting God off because we're smarter than him. And so we can keep saying to God, I'm not going to do this, I'm not going to do this. And we give God an explanation that God needs to accept. Because when we give you an explanation, I am who I am, you're supposed to accept my explanation. And we do that to God as well. We keep putting him off. We keep saying to God, you know, I'm all right like I am. And this and that and the other. So when the Spirit says to me, why don't you call people? I said, well, you know, they know to come. They this and that and the other. And the Holy Ghost said to me yesterday, I was in prayer. He says, look, you need to call these people. I said, well, Lord, you know, I don't really want to impose. I don't want to, you know, bother them or whatever. And he says, call them up. I said, okay, I'll give them a call and I'll see what happens. And he says, yes. He says, you need to just not worry about that anymore. He says, you're too old to worry about imposing. You've been around too long. You need to just go ahead and give them a call and see what goes on. This is how we go back and forth with the Spirit all the time. And when the Lord draws and brings, when the Holy Ghost draws and brings, he also tells us what we're supposed to do, what we're not supposed to do. He intercedes, Romans 8 chapter. Likewise, the Spirit maketh intercession for us. In the same way, the Spirit also helps us with our infirmities. In other words, he teaches us what we should do and how we should go, where we should be. He intercedes for us and gives us what to say and what we're supposed to do. He's working with me this morning and moving in this because I see a need for, we do a lot of teaching and a lot of preaching, but the missing ingredient to a lot of the things that we say and we do and why people don't respond the way they're supposed to is because we don't bother to spend time talking about the Holy Ghost and talking about the Spirit and how he moves and what he does. Oh, I preach a lot. I teach a lot. But we need to sometimes sit down and just talk about it, you know, without the Holy Spirit. You're just not saved. So without believing in God, you might. But it isn't. But your belief is not strong enough to give you a mind to ask God to come in and change your life. And God is a life changer. Romans chapter 8. And these are not new. Chapter 26. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our infirmities, helps with our shortcomings, our flaws, and our things we need to work out. I'm 71. I've already had a career. I've already retired. I've already done the college thing. I'm degreed. I'm a lot of things. And then I look at all the young people like Damascus, like Tekoa. You have a long ways to go. And if I had the time to sit back and tell you of all the times, both in my military career and all the nights that I had in college when I wait to the last minute to do something and I need the Lord to help me out and everything, and the many other flaws and some of them, and everybody in the room who's older than Damascus, maybe not Tekoa, I'll say older than Tekoa, every one of us who are older than Tekoa, especially if we're old people, 71 years old, by now, you have many things in your life that no one knows about but you and God. Keep it that way.
Yeah.
We do not want to know. And if you got the Holy Ghost, God has told us and you, don't tell them because they don't need to know. And some things, you know, some things you just can't erase from your mind. So leave it where it is. If the blood has cleansed it, it's been blotted out, fine. Deliver me from all the people who are always trying to look up people, research people's life. We need to research yours. No, we don't. So then all those things that we've gone through and buying houses and things, Damascus, and things we have to do as we get grown, God is your advantage. And if we would ever tell the truth of it, he has brought us out so many times and delivered us so many times. And there's so many oopses that we have had in our lives and things that the Lord has just stepped in, corrected, and made. So for all the young people to grow and go forward, you need God to move in your life. You need the Lord to see you through. And there's so many things you look back at that could have been career, for me, that could have been career enders, career changers. Because of my youth and because of foolishness and everything else, there's so many places where the Lord just stepped in and just made you just let them pass over and got me to where I am. I've needed God. I am someone who has relied on God since I can ever remember. He's brought me through so many times. There's so many things that have come to other people in their lives who knew not about God, and in mine they just didn't. Say, well, you were just lucky. No, I was just in God. Say, were you saved? Not all the time. You know, sometimes in, sometimes out. But the grace of God kept me enough because he knew I was a prospect. And today, if you're in the house of God, you're a prospect too. If you're not saved, you're someone that God is looking at who can be. He says in this, likewise, the Holy Spirit help us with our infirmities, our shortcomings, our faults, our flaws. You see me over working with Timaeus on drums. Timaeus has a rhythm problem. I'm blank praying. Excuse me. The Lord will anoint him and he'll get a chance. He'll have an opportunity to play and do those things because we need a drummer. It's like when Samuel's mother took him to Eli because they needed someone. So I'm asking the Lord to move on his behalf. He works in us and brings us up. And Lord, deliver me from any preacher who claims that they have always done everything right. Deliver me from anyone who stands in this pulpit and says, because you are not a good example of how the blood works. You didn't need it. You've always been right. You've never come up short. Nothing has ever come your way that has thrown you for a loop. You've never, by your own personal actions, made great blunders. I made some huge ones. So, well, did the Lord just patch them up and have? No, some of them he let me go through and work out because he had to make sure that I wasn't going to ever do that again. Sometimes when our kids do things, you can't just fix everything. Sometimes you have to let them go through some things so that they'll never do that again. But in all that, the Lord has seen me through. The Lord delivered me from people who say, well, I've been in this church all my life. Well, if you're not a miracle worker like you're supposed to be and walking on water, then what you're saying to me is, I'm glad you've been in this church all your life, but you haven't been perfect. Otherwise, we'd see greater things. So then, the other thing the Holy Ghost does is he's my advantage. And Chandra is moving here, so let me move on. He's my advantage, and he picks me up when I come up short. And when I don't have things really working out, the Spirit does this. Why is it so? Well, why is it done? Because it's not just heaven. The ultimate thing you need God for is heaven, but it's not just heaven. It's in this life as well. You need God now.
You need God now.
You need the Holy Spirit now. We're going to pray for you some more when they diagnose you with cancer. But you need God before that happens. We're going to pray for you, and there's nothing sadder than when people in a situation like we were a few years ago, about 10 years ago, went to the parliament. The young man killed a guy tied into a tree, and then the mother was going around to all the churches soliciting prayers, and I felt really sorry for her. But you know what? Your son tied that man to a tree, burned, cut him, did everything he could, and finally killed him. Now he's in prison. The only thing we can do is
I'm not praying that he. I'm not praying that he won't go to jail. I am praying that he'll find the Lord there. Maybe he'll sit there in one spot long enough, and the Lord will come in and work His will in his life, and he'll do something different. Maybe, you know, because you being in prison doesn't stop God from saving you. And you notice.
So, well, Bishop Smith, what are you going to say about that?
Glad you asked. When Paul and Silas in the Philippian jail, and the earthquake comes, and the jail opens, don't let any of them leave. Nobody leaves. So when the earthquake opened the jail, I mean, they can all escape. Nobody leaves. That's not what God shook it for. Paul doesn't even leave. And that's another sermon in itself. There are many things you get yourself into that even though God saves you and brings you out, that does not change. What you want to do is you want to be in God so that God can tell you not to be where you're going to be shot. You want to have the Holy Ghost. See, because we play this game with the Holy Ghost, and we're at fault. Who's at fault? We are. We who? We Holy Ghost filled people. We Pentecostal people. You know why? Because we dance all night. We love to dance. I got the Holy Ghost. It's in my hands, in my feet. Well, it might be. But you need it for much more than that. And we like to tell you, you got the Holy Ghost. If you need to be speaking in tongues, and we do not speak in tongues, I believe in all that. But you need the Holy Ghost when you're at work, when you're not speaking in tongues. And you need the Holy Ghost when you're on your way to wherever you're going, when you're on your way to Orlando to go to Disney World. You need the Holy Spirit dwelling in you to lead you around all hurt, harm, and danger. You need the Spirit of God. And then the other thing is that we don't like about the Holy Ghost is we don't like the Holy Ghost. And we don't like the awareness that he has. And that's another thing I want to say about us old people. You need to know that the Holy Ghost is aware of you all the time. Not just when we're suited and nodded. But he's aware of us all the time. And if you're wondering why your power isn't greater and you've been in God for a very long time, it's because of that word righteousness, and the Holy Ghost is measuring this. Let me take a slight diversion here, Sean, for a few minutes now. I promise that God is going to be right back. You notice when you put on the whole armor of God that you put on the helmet of salvation? You know why that is? Because without the head, you won't live. And in God, everything starts in God as far as power and everything else after salvation comes. After salvation, no gifts to salvation. Salvation I must have before I can be a preacher, before I can get anything. Salvation is number one. You can shoot almost any part of my body and I can survive it except for my head. I must have salvation or I have nothing else to build on. After that, there's this breastplate of righteousness that Bishop Kelly used to talk about a lot. Righteousness. And I love how he says it. I love it because being in the military all these years and being in security forces, we used to wear protective armor. And it wasn't Kevlar like they have now. Our armor had a massive 12-pound steel plate. It was so heavy that many people would take it out. And guess what? If you took the steel plate out, you had on the breastplate, but you had no armor. In other words, you had no righteousness. And you look like you did, but you don't. So when difficult times come and the bullets are flying, you have no protection. And it's the same way in God. We have on a breastplate of righteousness, but we're not always righteous. And we're uniformed like we're righteous, and we speak like we're righteous, and we dance like we're righteous, and we do a lot of things, but the righteousness is not there. So we don't like to have as much Holy Ghost as you think, because he knows when you really believe in him. He knows all about me. There's nothing hidden from him. Why do I need him to do that? Because he's the one who has the responsibility for convicting me and convincing me when I'm wrong. He's the one who has responsibility for telling me not only when I'm wrong. You want to know the difference between when the spirit is speaking, when an evil spirit is speaking? Evil spirits tell you your problems. Holy Spirit tells you your problems and how to fix them. Evil spirits tell you your problems and tell you you are a four-letter word, doomed. Six with the E-D on it. Evil spirits wipe you out, and they bring you to frustration over small things. Have you ever been really frustrated over something that's really, really small, and you're really angry over something that's really, really small, and when you finally come to a solution, you say, wow, that was there all the time. And somehow or another, an evil spirit had gotten into it and had exacerbated the problem to the point where it was almost unbearable, and here you are pulling your hair out when there was really not that much to it. You needed the Holy Ghost to come in and say to you, settle down. So the words there were that. Well, look at Elijah. Jezebel says, I'm going to kill you. Elijah says, I need to get out of town. And he does. And the Lord says, I want to speak to you. I'm going to have a word for you. And Elijah standing on the mountain, and the earthquake comes, which is a great upheaval because some of us, and deliver me from the, and I love people who learn how to allow the Lord to just move and can get a word from the Lord without having a great excitable event. Believe me, I know a lot about excitable events. If you're a musician in a Pentecostal church, you know. And maybe that's where I am, Bishop McLean. Maybe that's how I learned this. I know that I can get over there, maybe not today, but there's a time when I can keep you dancing all night long with no Holy Ghost, just the keys. Keep you going all day long, especially if it's a preacher we didn't want to hear. So the dancer gets too late for me to get up. And every time they try to sell it out, yes, yes. And me and Gary would get over there, me and Gary and Jesse Knight, we go there, yes. And you know, Gary just started hitting the bass drum and just go. And we start off like, we just go like, don't. And before we knew it, hey, you can tell people like all you want to. These people getting on this floor, you didn't get them off until we decide to stop playing. How do you think I know now when I'm up here that I look over to the musicians and I do one of these numbers? Because I know they'll play all night long. It's not about the spirit. It's the emotion. It's the emotion. You can do that and do all manner of evil. Play the house down. Yes, you can. And do. All the time. That's what the problem is. If you go to bed at night with that, and you don't wake up in the morning, you won't wake up where you need to be. You have to have the spirit who says to you, and I'm not saying all the not saying anything, because I was saying that just young and enjoying it. And you can enjoy it. But you have to allow the Holy Spirit to settle you down. So Elijah goes out here, all this clamor going on. He's running from Jezebel, scared to death. Thinks, who do you think told Elijah that all the prophets were dead? Here's Elijah who called down fire from Mount Carmel. Bishop McLean, who told him all the prophets were dead? It wasn't God. So I don't listen to the devil. I'm saved, sanctified, and the Lord goes, who told him all the prophets were dead? Sister Griffin, who told him all the prophets were dead? It wasn't God. Where did he get that from? Was it true or was it a lie? It was a lie. Who told him that? Not Elijah. Powerful Elijah. Called down fire from heaven. Who told him that? It wasn't just Jezebel saying, I'm going to kill you. Somehow, somebody convinced them that they killed all the others. But didn't you just take a whole bunch of them and slay all the prophets of Jezebel? How quickly we forget what God has done. And here you are out here, really going through, scared for your life. And the angel comes and lets you know God's going to meet you somewhere down the road. So you're waiting for a word from the Lord. But when the earthquake comes, You went to the big meeting, the big service. We danced all night long, but you know what the problem was? You had joy while you were there. You saw the earthquake, but when you left just like you came. And deliver me from saved people who have to stay in a prayer line for strengthening. Every time we have a prayer line, all y'all who kind of weak this week, come down to the prayer line. You need to come down to the salvation line. And then there's the wind and the fire. And none of these things that excite and bring all this about is God speaking in. You see, because I love church and I love dancing, and I love the music, I love all that. But you still have to hear the word of God. And how does God say to you, and I love the way he does it, you have to be the kind of person that God can say to you what you need to do without expressing that you're wrong. You know how, like me and Paul, we've been married so many years, been married 46 years in November, I think it is, somewhere around that, 46. Paul will say, I'm sorry, sometimes I'll go, we've been married so long, we have a disagreement, they can blow up. We don't even have to ever come around to apologize, and we just go on with life. You know, we just cool off, and then what do you want for dinner? That's the apology. I hadn't thought about it, or whatever, and we just go on. When God comes to Elijah, he doesn't say to Elijah, Elijah, you are wrong. He didn't even bother. He says, why are you here? And Elijah tells him his problem. He says, you believe that? I've got all kinds of prophets. I've got 7,000 or 700, whatever it is, half a bow to bell. Get up, I got something for you to do. And God is done. Tells him to go anoint Jehu, go find Elisha, go take care of these things that he needs to do. And God is done. We need to learn to allow the Holy Spirit. We need to allow the Holy Spirit to come in and speak to us like that. So he just corrects us and turns us around. So then, let me finish this because my time is almost up. So then, we don't like having, when people start talking about the Holy Ghost, I don't mind going to that church, they tell me about Jesus, Jesus' love, about him coming through the Jordan, being baptized, and a dove from heaven saying, the Holy Spirit from heaven, shaped like a dove, saying, this is my beloved Son, whom I am well pleased. All that's very true, I love it all too. But when we start talking about, but you need the Spirit, I'm going to go to my last scripture, 2 Corinthians 3:19. But when we start talking about you need the script, you need the Spirit, this is when everybody backs off. Don't tell me nothing about the Holy Ghost. But you need him. Must have him. Won't live for God without him. I didn't say you wouldn't come to church. I said you won't live for God. Won't have eternal life without him because he brings eternal life. Won't be in Christ without him because he baptizes into Christ. In other words, he when Christ is death, burial, resurrection, and ascension, the Holy Ghost brings us in. He gives me that. He imputes that to me. He makes Christ's death my death, his resurrection my resurrection. That happens by the Spirit. No new birth without the Spirit. No change without the Spirit. And yes, I don't understand after all these years of being in God how anyone can live in God for so many years. And you might not let Ephesians and Colossians and Corinthians work in your life. You might not let them do that because I know lots of older people who have been in God forever, they say, and they're still as mean as a snake. And I keep wondering, didn't you read the part where it says, wherefore put away malice? That's not you? What about the part that said that you were supposed to be kind and tenderhearted, forgiving one another? That ain't you either. He was writing that to those other people. Not you. So I'm wondering how you, by way of the Holy Spirit, can tell me all about me. And you can't tell yourself about you. Why do you have such strong discernment concerning me, and you have so little concerning yourself? why can you discern what's on my wife's mind and bring up in a prayer line and talk to her all night long and tell her what's on her life, and you can't decide what's in your wife's life? I know enough of the Spirit to know that before the Spirit uses me to give you anything, it first comes to me. I'm the one he's using. You can't run water through a hose in the inside of the pipe be dry. Has to come through that, doesn't it? So then he says in his Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 3:18, is that the one? What does it say?
So all of us, which one?
But we all,
with open face,
beholding as in a glass,
the glory of the Lord.
All of us seeing very clearly the glory of the Lord. This is why there's Bible study. This is why there's a Bible. This is what we have Christian education for. We want you to see Jesus. Minister Smith was saying the other day too. Reverend Jenkins was saying, it has to be about the message, not the messenger.
We are not the message.
We are not the message. We are the messengers. There you go. I'm not the message. I'm the messenger. I always will be the messenger. I will never be the message. When I find out that I'm the focal point, I have a problem. And I need to fix that, not let people go on doing it. Give honor to honor is due. That's true, but don't give me any more honor than I'm due. Alright? But we all, he says, after telling them about Moses, he says Moses saw God, and when Moses came down, his face glowed, but the glow was fading away. It wasn't lasting forever. He says, but we all, when we see Christ and the way Christ is in his power, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord. In other words, Christ is life. Listen, won't you allow yourself to at least pick up a Bible and see Christ's life? It's a doable thing. Beholding, seeing very clearly what Christ is like and how successful he is in life. So how successful is Christ? He's successful enough to know that the person who stays angry is the person who bears the burden. He knows that the person who doesn't forgive is the one who bears the burden. You don't forgive me, that's your problem. That's your burden. And it's not about saying, well, you don't forgive me, you can't go to heaven. Well, that's probably true too, because Jesus said, if you don't forgive, then my Father won't forgive you. But the point of it is, it's your burden. Even in life, it is your burden. Sinners who walk them down the street don't care if you're mad. You need to have someone come and settle that issue with you, because as long as you stay angry, that's your problem. Learn to do something that I learned to do a long time ago watching Jesus and reading David. David was not afraid to talk to God. It wasn't that he didn't reverence God. It wasn't that he didn't have fear. But he trusted and knew God so well, and he knew the reality of God. Everybody say reality. He knew the reality of God, that God is real. And we're timid about it. I don't know if I ought to say this or not. Well, you know, it's all right to say to the Lord, Lord, I really didn't feel like I'm going to pray today. Why is that? Because he already knows you did. And you ask him, Lord, strengthen me with might by your Spirit. And he'll come in on God and help me out here. Today I'm just not getting it. It's all right to say, Lord, you know, I really wanted you to show up last week, and I really wish you had worked that out. And the Lord will say, I'm here. I'm still in control. And he reminds you, and he does that. You have to learn how to talk about, Lord, I'm having a real problem with Elvis Smith. Elvis Smith, Lord, Mr. Smith is really wearing on my last nerve. He's got to my reserve nerve. I'm having a problem. And the Lord comes in, and he will say to you, you know, and it's not always fix me. Sometimes he'll just tell you down and say, well, you know, he's old and cranky and crabby and ain't going to improve, so, you know, I'll be with you. You'll be all right. You know, so don't worry. He doesn't know anything. Ain't no guns in the house. You'll live. You'll survive. I don't care if y'all issue it. You'll be all right. And then you learn from then on to say to me, when I'm acting silly, you say, oh, the Lord told me he's just old, cranky, and crabby. He's hurting. Ain't nothing.
I'm fine. He's okay. He'll live.
The Lord works things out. He'll bring you through. The Lord will see you through. So when you see Jesus, he looks at Peter. When Peter says, hey, Lord, I don't want you to go back. Would you stay? He looks at Peter. He says, oh, Peter, he says, you're just loving the world. He says, you love it more than you know. He says, the devil is really feeding that to you. He says, but you know, I really have to go. But he understands. And so when he is resurrected, one of the first persons he sends for, even though Peter had denied it, is Peter. Calls him by name. Because he's learned how to do this. We see the glory of the Lord and how he behaved. When you read in Ephesians and Colossians and all those books, when Paul explained them how they should live, he's saying how they should behave. So that your life will be great. Remember in Matthew, he told you that he blessed you 100-fold in your life? We don't get, you know, we like the part where people preach, God's going to bless you 100-fold. Reach up and get your blessing. Reach up and get your blessing. When we're going to ask them, reach up and get more Holy Ghost. All right. It isn't that the Holy Ghost comes in a part in my life. Either you have him or you don't. You're saved or you're unsaved. You ought to want him. But even among us who are saved, it isn't that you have more Holy Ghost than me. It's that he has a greater influence in your life. For those of us who move in the Spirit, you have his, he dwells in you like he dwells in me. You just don't listen to him. He dwells in you like he dwells in me, but you just aren't yielding to him. You won't allow him to work in your life. When he says to you, let this go, you say to him, I can't. And tell him why. No, I just can't. Yes, you can. Because the Holy Ghost says for you to do it. God never asks us to do anything that we cannot do. That would be unfair. And we all behold you in a glass. Excuse me. The glory of the Lord.
Are changed.
Into the same image.
From glory to glory. Even as by the Spirit of the Lord.
I think before it says that, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. When we see the life that Christ has, and we don't just see Christ, you know, you see Christ going through the earth, you know, and you see him in movies and different things or whatever. You also have to see someone that God is in constant contact with. And someone that God makes sure he watches over. It isn't, and you know, and that Christ goes to the cross and dies. It isn't because God has lost his power. It was this intent. It takes great strength. It's not Christ's weakness you see. It's his strength that you see. And that strength, as it says in Hebrews the 9th chapter, is by the Spirit. He, through the eternal Spirit, which is another name for the Holy Ghost, went to the cross. Don't you know how I make it every day? Haven't you figured that out? If Christ can fulfill everything he does, going to the cross through the eternal Spirit, God ain't sending me to a cross. He knows that even if I got through one nail, I would give up before I took the next one. So he doesn't even try me in that way. And all of you should be glad too, because everybody here should be glad that you're not in prison, that you haven't got to a point yet where the Lord has allowed something to overtake you. I want to say this, and I am finishing up. There is, for every person in this room, if God will allow it, there is a trial that you would not pass. For every person in this room, there is a trial that Satan could bring that you would not pass. I know this because of Job, and I know this because of Corinthians, the 13th chapter, or whatever, 10 and 13. There had no temptation taking you, but such as common man, and God is faithful, and will not allow you to be tempted above that you are able. God doesn't allow a trial to come in your way that's greater than you're able. God doesn't allow it. In believers' lives, that's worth the price of admission all by itself, that God doesn't allow things to come in your life that would overthrow you. That we do fall and fall is because of our own choosing. We allow those things to happen, but in God, as far as God is concerned, you should be able to go through this without falling. Otherwise, it would not come. So we shouldn't think ourselves so great when we pass. I hear people testify, I'm on my job, and them old women just passing around me, and you know, I keep myself. I thank God. No, the right one just hasn't walked in the room yet, because God won't let her come in. Because you'd be like a Dolly Parton song. Here you come again, and here I go. Yeah, you would. There is a temptation that would overthrow you if God will allow it. He doesn't allow it to happen because he's faithful. Say, well, how do I? Because it happens to sinners all the time. How did I get out here? You should have had God. He would have kept you. Now let me show you the way back. So he says we're changed into the same image as Christ, from glory to glory, even by the Spirit of the Lord. Everybody stand. Take this up to you tonight. Everybody wants to be in God, but they don't want to hear about the Holy Ghost. You don't come into God until you allow Him to come. And when you allow Him to come in, things change as you allow Him to. Don't worry. I know, here we go again, aren't we? We don't do ourselves any favors, Bishop McLean. When we claim that we're doing something in God and we can't stop. I just can't sit down. Yes, you can. Should you want to sit down? Probably not. Spirit of the prophet is subject to the prophet. But you scare people when you claim that God has you doing something that you can't stop. One time I was in Germany, and we had a church in this. If I told you the name Ron Davis, and you asked Barbara Farman all about it, they'll tell you about it because he's the person who started the church in Germany. He's the one who invited Barbara over. But there was a woman, she got up on Sunday morning, the church was packed. And she started screaming in tongues and running around the building. I had invited some friends to come. They said, well, like your church, but they said, scared us, we can't come back. Well, you know the choice they made. But you see why Paul said that things have to be done in the Lord. I don't ever want to give anybody the impression that the Holy Ghost causes you to do anything against your will. As a matter of fact, I wish you would. And I'm not talking about you, I'm talking about me. But he doesn't. And since he doesn't stop you from drinking against your will or doing anything else you do against your will, he won't make you worship him against your will. You have to decide to wave your own hands. He'll give you a desire to do it. I love to do it. Because I remember when the Lord set me free and when I couldn't do it. I was ashamed to do it. And he gives me the liberty to do it, and I love it. But he doesn't lift my hands from me. I have to do that. He didn't drag me down the aisle. I tell people all the time, you can do like the four men did. You can pick up someone who's sick and bring them down the aisle to be prayed for, to be healed, and God will heal them. But there's no need of grabbing somebody down the aisle, and when they come down and say what they want, you speak on it. He wants to be saved. No, he doesn't. That's something you have to do yourself. There's no need of, that's the reason why I don't call as many people out as I used to, because, you know, especially when people have been here several times or whatever they've been, because there's a choice, at some point in time, the choice is yours. When you have to allow him to come in and work things out. And it doesn't stop there. You have to allow him when you're angry to come in and settle you. You have to allow him when things are not going right. In some situations we'll say, Jesus, Jesus, and we go pray, but you know what? There are many others when we won't allow him to come in and comfort us. And then when you pray and he comes in, don't tell him why he shouldn't be able to say what he's saying. Ask Jesus to come in and work things out, and then you won't tell him why he can't do it. I'm upset. He says, well, you shouldn't be. And you tell him, yes, I should. You don't know what they say. Yes, he does. He was right there when they said it. Did you say he dwells in you? So what did he do? Walk off when things got rough? He was right there. I almost broke out the song that the man sang. He was there all the time. But I can't hit that note. He was there all the time. That's what I'm trying to get you to understand. In my college years, in my military years, he was there all the time. And you want him to be. You don't want him to not be there. But then when he's there, you have to come to yourself and say, he's working things out. He knows what's best. And a lot of us who've been saved for a very long time, there's much that we need to repent about. Many things have passed over, and we've let them go because we've seen other people do them. And they seem to get away. There is a judgment. There is a judgment. There is much hindrance in the Holy Spirit in allowing him to flow because of my mind, your emotions, your will, your way. Much to be delivered from. Praise his holy name. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. In Jesus' name. Praise the Lord. She have allergies, that's what she's wiping her eyes from. Huh? Now let me pray for you. Come on, Samantha, I'm praying for you too. Aaliyah. Oh, that's your name? Aaliyah? I know that, but then you know I'm horrible with names. I only pretend to remember names. I'm ridiculous. Where were you waiting on? I don't even pretend to remember names because I'm just not good at it. I know some people remember every name of every person they've ever met. I mean, man. Now, if you play an instrument, I remember. Praise the Lord. I am healed in Jesus' name. No more sickness. No more pain. By His stripes, we can proclaim. Father, in Jesus' name, come now, Lord Jesus, not by might, not by power, but by your Spirit. And in the name of Jesus, I command you to be loosed from this infirmity. Lord, all the causes, all the things that cause her allergies to flare up, all the things, Lord, cause it to be no longer so. But Lord, strengthen her by your Spirit and make her whole. In the name of Jesus. And Lord, cause her to believe that you are real and the word of God is true. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. You have as many friends now as you have in your high school? I thought you did college prep then. Right? Kind of. But do you have as many spirits as many friends now as you had when you were in your high school class? Now you in? Yeah. You got as many friends now as you had then? You enjoying it as well? So where do you go from there? You don't know yet. Well, I pray the buzz will be with you. Watch out for them. And be careful among them. Alright? You have great parents. They brought you up. Watch out. Alright? Okay.
It's alright. You're dismissed.
Praise the Lord. Lord, we thank you for your goodness and your mercy. Thank you for all that are here. Of course, I'm here. Keyboard player. I pray for you. Have you decided to play again yet? Not yet? Are you in college or where are you at?
Not right now.
Did you finish high school?
Yeah.
Okay. Are we in this gray area where you're trying to find yourself?
Not now.
Okay, fantastic. I pray the Lord to be with you and bless you in all you do. One thing I tell all young people, because it is true, God is a great advantage. My life would be much greater than it is if I had never left the Lord. For all the things I haven't gone, I would have so much more if I had just at least settled myself and not allowed myself to just completely, I won't say abandon God because I never stopped believing, but leave God. You understand what I'm saying? Yeah, that's pretty clear. Yeah. You might be, Paul says in one place, he says, we are perplexed, not in despair. In other words, we don't always understand what's going on around us. And it doesn't just mean we don't understand what's going on around us. Sometimes we just don't know what we want to do or where we'd like to go. He says, but not in despair. Despair means hope. We don't lose hope. And there's a verse that if you would do me such a kind favor, if you would read and let it stay in your mind. And it's in James. And it says that if man lack wisdom, let him ask God. All men liberty and upbraid it not. In other words, if you ever get to a point in your life and you're not sure what to do or where to go or how to go, regardless of situations, big or small, ask God. Because God knows everything. And He gives to everyone liberty, not just, this pinch off stuff. And He upbraided not. That means He doesn't come back and say to you and fuss at you for not coming sooner. God never says to someone when they show up, what to you. He's just so glad you came. So anytime you find yourself in a situation or that you're going through, I'm not saying you need to go down and pray and fast for 40 days, and I'm not even saying you need to pray for 1 hour a night. But for 2 or 3 minutes, 5 minutes, 15 minutes, whatever you got, close your book for a moment and say, Lord, show me what I need to do. And God doesn't take you out of stride with your desires as long as they don't hinder your eternal life. You can be whatever you want to be in the earth, as long as it's not contrary to God. And that's everything except for anything to bring about sin and destruction. Do that, and the Lord will be with you. Don't ever get to a point in your life where the devil can convince you not to call on God, because I've been there. Call on God, but you know, when I'm in cut up all night long, and call on Him now. That's exactly what I did. So, and the Lord will be with you. All right? In the name of Jesus. Lord, bless him and keep him in Jesus' name. Lord, lead him and guide him in the name of Jesus. Lord, let your spirit rescue him and show him the way. In Jesus' name. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. And Lord, I pray, Lord, stir up the gift that is in him. Stir up the gift. Use him for your benefit, O Lord. Lord, we'll give you all the honor and all the glory in the name of Jesus. You know, your dad's a bishop. There might come a time when he will really need you on those keyboards. That's who's on mine. And she had a vacation, hiatus, sabbatical, what do you want to call it? Where you just leave me gone for a while. But if you won't forget God, God won't forget you. And when you need him, he will be someone to say, when you're saying, when you need time, he'll be there to all people. He was there when I needed him, and I was a sinner at the time. But God was there. He said, well, did it save you and give you everlasting life? No, but he did show up. He showed up to give me an opportunity to have everything that he has. God bless you, all right? Okay, and when you sound good, let me know. Bishop, you on that cane? Let me pray for you. What you just said about. I don't know what it is, but I can pray that Lord give me a touch. In the name of Jesus. Lord, I pray that you touch me in Jesus' name. And take the pain away. In the name of the Lord Jesus. Lord, take the pain away. It goes up and down. Lord, take the pain away. In the name of the Lord Jesus. And make it always whole. In Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Praise the Lord. Give the Lord a hand. Thank God for his goodness and his mercy. Thank God for having everybody out today. Pray the Lord bless you real good. Heard you got something out of the lesson. We'll be back on Tuesday night in Bible study from 7 to 8. If you're unable to come, then we're on Zoom. And you can come up on Zoom and be with us during that time frame. We'd love to do that too. It's good to have Bishop McClain today and his family. I want to introduce everybody. They can introduce themselves.
White.